the supernatural. And we're going to stay there for a little bit yet today. I shared with you last week how that Linda and I spent a little bit of time in BC. I have to say nice things about BC this morning because Kendall's here and because Lexus is here. Right? I don't say nice things about BC like, oh, now I'm really in trouble. But we discovered, again, as I shared with you last week, that when you go to BC, you sometimes come across their motto. And their motto is, naturally supernatural. And so last week we talked about that, how that perhaps is true of BC, but what it's really supposed to be true of is the church, the people of God, that we would be naturally supernatural. And in case you don't know, there is a crowd in this place, there's a gang in this house that is praying and believing that step by step, more and more, day by day, we are moving into that promise, into that place in God. That increasingly we are going to be naturally supernatural. And so we believe that and we declare that this morning. And I want to follow up on that just a little bit. Now, I shared with you last week that as I was preparing for the end of the year, or better yet, for the beginning of the new year of 2015, how the Lord quickened one scripture to me, actually one verse, actually one word, and that was the word, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, arise, there we go, thank you. Man, I was scared for a while. Arise. Primarily out of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Scripture says in verse 2, then. Verse 2 says, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Can we go back, Mandy, to verse 2? I shared with you some time ago that there was an American ambassador, who traveled, of course, the world in various places. But on one at one period in his life, he was sent as an ambassador to... Actually, he had took in some meetings, some movers and shakers meetings in South America. And because he was in South America, of course, everything was in Spanish, and he didn't understand Spanish, so he had an interpreter with him. And he said to his interpreter... Now, he says, I don't want you to tell me everything that's being said. I don't want you to give me every word. I don't want you to tell me all the stuff. I don't need to know all the fluff. He says, just give me some general idea what's being discussed. Just keep me in the loop. Keep me in the flow. But he said, whenever somebody says the word but, he said, when somebody says but, he said, I want to know every word. I want to know everything. Well, the scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But. The word but is an interjection that signals a turn in thought, and a turn in emphasis, and a turn in perspective. And so here, darkness will cover the earth. That's kind of like 2015. In 2015, if you're in Paris today, right, they're having protests and they're having marches and they're scared if you go to the market, you're going to get shot full of holes. Darkness covers it. That means there's darkness in the world. Darkness will cover the people, the earth, and deep darkness the people. But. Not good? Say it together. But. But. That's a big deal. It's bad. The world's going to be bad. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. But. It says, but the Lord will rise upon you. That means if you will hide yourself in God, if you'll take hold of the Word of God, if you will be a God seeker and a God lover, that it's not going to be for you like everybody else. You're going to be a place of advantage and a place of blessing. But the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you. And so we've been going after that last week and this week. Now, let me just say a couple of things before I get to where I'm going. Let me say, first of all, that if you pray If you pray, if you're somebody that prays, then you're doing something that's supernatural. There's something supernatural already working in your life. If you, when you hear the Word of God, if you welcome the Word of God, if you absorb it like a sponge, then that's supernatural. If you're a person that shows kindness in the face of evil and forgiveness to those who mistreat you and who do you harm, that's supernatural. If you're somebody that relies on the Word of God, who receives the Word of God and relies on it in the face of impossible circumstances, that's supernatural. You're already in the supernatural. If you show love in the face of indifference or rejection, or if you believe in the face of delay or disappointment, that's supernatural. If you are pursuing an experience of the presence of God and the power of God, that's already supernatural. No, that's not the end of the road, but that's already supernatural. You're already living in that which is supernatural, because most of the world doesn't live there. They don't know that. They don't pursue that. So you've already got your foot well in the door. But we believe in this place that there's more for us, and so that's why we are pursuing more. And as we come to the beginning of a new year, I believe this is a scripture that God's giving us. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Now, some of you have given lots of thought, and you've had God's ministered lots to you already from this scripture, but the word to us this morning has profit for us all. Arise, shine. I shared with you last week some testimonies and some definitions that we'll touch on again. But I want to say that the word to us is arise. Now in Acts chapter 8, let's go to Acts chapter 8 if you would. And I'd just like to read one of my favorite passages of scripture from the book of Acts about Philip. Yeah, no, Philip, I want you to understand, Philip was not an apostle. Philip didn't write any scripture. Philip wasn't, at least at the beginning, he wasn't a high roller. He was just an ordinary guy, just like the rest of us. But the scripture says, he actually shows up, first of all, just for fun, let's go back to chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, in verse, what's happening in Acts chapter 6 is that the apostles found the church in Jerusalem just growing so big, and they're getting some situations that they had to care for widows and orphans and stuff like that, but that was getting such a heavy responsibility on them that they were being kept from the study of the word and from prayer. And so they finally decided that they're going to get some strong men, godly men from the congregation, and they're going to put some responsibility on them and say, hey, you guys, you care for this stuff now, and let us do what we're supposed to do, and you do what you're supposed to do. And so verse 5, the statement found approval. Everybody said, that's a good idea. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. They chose Philip. So Philip, we don't know if he was a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. We don't know what he was, what for his trade. But they chose Philip, who was a man that was well regarded and considered to be godly from the congregation. So that's where we first find Philip. Then we come to chapter 8. This is the same Philip now, beginning at verse 4. Actually, in verse 1, the Bible talks about how a great persecution began to cover that part of the world, persecution against the church. Verse 2, on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered, and so on. Some people buried Stephen. Verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip, there's Philip now. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip. Why? Because they heard something and they saw something. They heard and saw the signs which he was performing, which included, verse 7, in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed in that city. Were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. And then we go on further. Verse 12 says, when the crowds heard, believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon, a witch doctor, believed after being baptized. He continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Last week I shared with you part of the story of Demas Shakarian. Some of you, Demas Shakarian is a household name. Some of you have never heard the name of Demas Shakarian. Demas Shakarian, as I mentioned to you last week, his family came to America from Armenia. They began to be involved in the, they started a dairy farm in around Los Angeles in Southern California, and that happened, and that was very successful till they had the largest dairy farm in America, actually, and perhaps the world, the largest privately owned one. But there are other things happening in his life. Demas Shakarian, by the time he was born in 1933, he grew up in a God-fearing family. He had a tremendous passion for the kingdom of God and the word of God and the things of God. And so he considered himself to have the ministry of helps. And so what he would do, he would, wherever he saw a fire burning, so to speak, he would go and pour fuel on it, right? He would lay down his life, he would give and he would serve, he would just help somebody else. He didn't want to be the big shot, he didn't want to be an upfronter, he just wanted to help. And so his gift was gift of helps. In 1951, he was still a young man, but in 1951 he began to recognize the ministry of Oral Roberts, and he found that Oral Roberts was planning to come to Los Angeles, and so he just jumped right in. He said, "Man, I'm with you. I will do everything I can. I'll help you. I'll serve you. Whatever." He contributed. He gave himself to the ministry of Oral Roberts in 1951 in Los Angeles. Through that ministry, I believe. During the ministry of Oral Roberts in Los Angeles at that time, 200,000 people came to those meetings. And Oral Roberts was part of that, Demas Shakarian was part of that, because his passion was just to lay down his life wherever he could find a place for the gospel. Wherever he could do it, he was in there. And so now he gets the credit for that. You understand, he gets part of the reward of that. But he would consider that his ministry was just a ministry of helps. What happened after that is he began to have a burden for just ordinary guys, ordinary people. And so he founded the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Demas Shakarian, Full Gospel Businessman. And he started out, I think, in a cafeteria. They had, I believe it was 24 people started out right like that. But he had a vision. He had his heart to help people. And so they would have dinner meetings. They'd have meals together. And they'd bring in whoever they could bring in or drag in or carry in, right? And they would have somebody come and share their testimony of what God had done in their lives. And they'd pray for one another and they established a fellowship. But as much as he had a vision for that, wanted it to happen, the fire just didn't seem to be catching on very good. And so he was, by the time a year was done, he was just about done. And he just was ready to throw in the towel. But one day, as he's praying, he finds himself in a vision. And in the vision, he looks out and there's just hordes of, just multitudes of people everywhere. But he looks in their faces and he sees their face. They're just like dead. Their eyes are just like glassed over, just like, there's zero. Nobody's home, right? Somebody's knocking, but there ain't anybody home. And he just sees these people. Man, they're just going through a form, just going through. I mean, they're living. They're kind of putting one foot in another. But there's no life. And God spoke to him and said, "That is going to change. I'm going to anoint you, and that's going to change." And so from that day on, he just stayed with it. That was in the, I believe, in the early 50s. But by 1975, after 24 years, there were 1,650 chapters worldwide, 1,650 groups all over the world, and they ministered to 500,000 people every month, all over the world, 500,000 people. Now, why do I tell you that story? The reason I tell you that story so that you understand that you can be just an ordinary guy, just like all of us are, just ordinary people. When God puts something in your heart, and when a fire is burning in you to do the gospel, to do the kingdom of God, and the God stirs something, sometimes you'll go through hard times, and sometimes it will seem tough. But when God gives you, so to speak, a vision, when God quickens it to you, when God comes alongside you, you can affect like hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, not only where you are, but all over the world. And that has to do with the gospel, has to do with the power of God, has to do with living in the supernatural. Had not Demas Shikarian been in that place, had not he been a God seeker, had not he been stirring himself toward the Lord and the things of God, that would have never happened, and that ministry would have never taken place. Many of you, if I opened the door, and you guys could all come up, lots of you would come up, and you could tell us stories kind of just like that. A little bit different twist here or there. I understand that. And that's wonderful. I want that to increase. The reason I'm talking about this is that we stir ourselves to God, that would just increase more and more. I remember one day, years ago, when one of our guys were small at one time, and one of our guys was just a little shaver, like maybe 4 years old. And what started to happen to him is in night after he would get put to bed at night, he would get like, pardon me, like night terrors. I don't know if they weren't, what do you call them? No, night terror is the only word I can think of. When he would just wake and he would just be in a panic. He'd be crying out, no, 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 like he's 4 years old. And we're trying to get him to bed and he's just panic all over him, just absolute distress, absolute fear. No, 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 no. And we tried to get him to talk about what's happening. He couldn't say anything. No! And he's small. And he's just a small fry. Well, what do you do when your child is under stress? Well, what we did, we says, Sunshine, in the name of Jesus, you devils of hell, you have no access. We cut you off. We break every chain. You have no access. Be gone in Jesus' name. What do you do when your family's in trouble? Well, you stand over him and you declare that for a little while. You call on the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus against every scheme of Satan in your life. Satan, you have no place. You are out of here in Jesus' name. And then he'd go to sleep in your arms and tuck him in. And it'd be good. A little while ago, we had a lady, I believe I may have told you the story, but some of you need to hear it again. We had a lady that phoned us up. We have some rental properties, and this one lady phoned us up, and she said, "Man, I'm going to move out of your place. I'm going to move out of your mobile home." And no, yeah, you know, I just need a bigger place or smaller or whatever it was. I don't know. I just need a different place. Some of you say, oh, hallelujah, right? And others just, oh. I've got one here this morning. Goes, oh, no, no. But this is a different one. And so she said, go on. And so I said, all right. But somehow, in the passing of time, I happened to find myself talking to her father. And he said, Well, my daughter's living in your place, but she got to move out. It's bad. I said, what do you mean it was bad? Well, he says, there's noise. I said, what do you mean noise? Well, he says, the terrible banging on the walls. Bang, bang, bang on the mobile home. Well, it's bad enough on the house, but a mobile home is really, you don't want that. You don't want that. That's no good. So I said, oh, really? I didn't know that. I said, thank you very much. Thank you for telling me that. And so I went to visit my good friend in the mobile home. And I said, tell me, have you had a problem like with noise? Oh, man, oh, yeah, bad, this noise. Bam, 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 middle of the night, bam, bam, bam. And, oh, wow, I said, I'll fix that. I can fix that. I said, I'm a pastor and I didn't want to be too spiritual, but I said, I'm a pastor. I'll fix that. I said, when can I have the house to myself? Well, she said, I'll be gone tomorrow afternoon or whatever it was. Good, I said, I'll be there. And so I go in the house and start motoring through. In the name of Jesus, devil, I said, you are out of here. Do you hear me? I plead the blood of Jesus against every scheme of the devil, every evil. There's no room for you. I'm out of here. That was the living room, right? And then you go in the bathroom, and you go in the bedrooms, and the next bedroom, and the next bedroom, and you go into the porch, and you go through, and you say, in the name of Jesus, do you hear me, Satan? You're out of here. This house belongs to me, not to you. You have no grounds. You have no place. You're out of here. Kaput. You're done. Finished. Ochtung. I got a call a little while later. Oh, nice and quiet in the house. No more banging. I think I'll stay. Hallelujah. I'll tell you guys, there's something about living supernatural. Now, I ain't God at all. I'm just pretty ordinary, just like the rest of you. And I'm clawing and fighting like the rest of you. But I'm telling you, when you have God show up and help you, it changes your life. It changes your world. Not only does it help you, but it makes you an ambassador of the kingdom of God to help somebody else. And that's how God wants us to live. So we become more and more effective in the church and the body of Christ. So the call for us is to arise. Verse 21 of chapter 59. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We believe that here. We believe that as we corporately declare the glory of God, as we press to know God and press to walk in the fullness of Christ, that nations will come, people groups, Gentiles, unbelievers, people that are lost and without God, that God will draw them to us. Not just in here, though in here too, but out there too, that God will draw them, and even kings, people of influence and people of authority from other places will come to the brightness of our rising. I shared with you last week about the word arise. I gave you some definitions of what the word arise means. We're going to go through them quickly. It means, number one, to ascend or to move to a higher place. And so when the word of God comes to you this morning saying arise, God is saying it's time for you to get up and to move to a higher place. Come up to another level in your walk with God and your experience with God and your experience with the word of God and the spirit of God. Number two, it means to emerge from below the horizon like the sun that arises. Number three, it means to get out of bed. It means to leave a sitting or a lying posture. It means to begin or to spring up. It means to rise from death. It means to begin to act, to exert power, to move from a state of inaction. The word of God to you this morning, some of you guys, it's arise, move, begin to be quickened from a place of inaction. Begin to stir yourself and to take new things and to walk in new places. It means to appear or become known. It means to become visible, sensible, or operative. It means to be put in motion. It means to be excited, number nine, or to be provoked. The word arise means to emerge from poverty, distress, or depression. And number 11, it means to come into an office. Like, for example, the example I used last week, there arose a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Those of you who know that Joseph story will understand that. Arise, come into a new office. And so I believe the call to you and the mandate to you guys all this morning is that you stand up, that you rise up to move into a new office, a new place of influence and a new place of authority. But the challenge is that when you leave this place, it's easy to go home and put your feet up on the table and say, where's the sausage? What's for dinner? And not to follow through. But read, for us, the challenge is to follow the thing through. So every day you say, oh my soul, arise, arise, oh my soul. that the kingdom of God would leap forward in us. I was looking at Bill Johnson's book this last week, one of his books, When Heaven Invades Earth. One of his chapters in that book is entitled, The High Cost of Low Power. The high cost of not living in the supernatural. The high cost of not having the power of God flow in us. Every time you read Bill Johnson's stuff or listen to him, you get stirred up in this direction. When he writes about the high cost of low power, he talks about the opportunities we miss or the inroads that we could have made or the things we could have accomplished if we moved in the power of God or the goodness of God. But if we're living in low power, then we face the high cost of low power. And that's his title in that chapter. But in that chapter, he actually lists a number of reasons, a number of Bible reasons why we need to not only pursue good doctrine, but to pursue the presence of God and the promises of God. Now we need to rise up so that tomorrow and next week and next month we find ourselves living always week by week and month by month at new levels and new places. So he's talking about the high cost of low power. He's talking about signs and wonders and miracles happening. Like, for example, when, in my previous story, Demas Shakarian has a vision and he sees in the vision multitudes of people who just have death all over them. And God speaks to him and say, if you will serve these people, if you will pursue the vision I've given to you, I will open up opportunities for you to speak life and for you to speak blessing and to bring these people into a place where they will have light in their eyes and life in their heart and quickness in their step and destiny all over them. So some signs, or Bible reasons rather, that we need to pursue the power of God. Number one, he said, signs and wonders reveal the nature of God. God likes to do signs and wonders and miracles. And they reveal the nature of God. Whenever you read miracles in the book of Acts, they always were, he raised up a dead woman's son, or he fed a multitude, or all kinds of these things happen in the gospel. And they reveal to us what God is like. Number two, signs and wonders expose sin and bring people to a decision. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Scripture says, when Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish that was happening, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What happened is that he'd been out with his buddies. They'd been out in a boat fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus said to him, hey, you guys, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night, never caught, not even an old tire. And Jesus said, throw the net over. Okay, nope. Here goes the net. And when they threw the net over the boat, the Bible said they got such a draft of fish that they couldn't even, their net was breaking and they couldn't even handle it. When that happened, that miracle, that sign, that wonder, Simon Peter saw it. And he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. It brought him to a place of decision, and a place of revelation about Jesus. Number three, third Bible reason why we need to pursue life in the supernatural. Number three, it brings us courage. One of the most exciting stories in the book of Acts starts in chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, most of you that know your Bibles, of course, will know the story of how Peter and John were going to the temple 9 o'clock in the morning to pray. And a certain man was there. He was lame. He'd been there for years and years. And when he saw Peter and John, he stretched out his hand. He said, guys, maybe he had a bucket. He had an old basket or something. And they said, well, we didn't bring any cash with us. We ain't got any cash with us. Jesus said, if you had cash, leave it at home, because sometimes people, all they want is cash. They don't want the greater blessing of the Word of God. They want cash. Well, they didn't have cash, but they said, we got something better than cash for you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man rises up and he starts leaping and dancing and praising God and shouting. That's very good. It's a good thing to do. But as a consequence of that, when we get to chapter 4, The Bible says in chapter 4 that the leading priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees were mad as could be. They were jealous of Jesus because he performed a miracle that just absolutely turned the city upside down. They were very upset. And so what happens is they drag Peter and John together. Verse 5, it came about on the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes were gathered together. And Annas the priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and so on. When they placed Peter and John in the center of the circle, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? This is beyond natural. This is not normal. Nobody can do that, what you've done. How on earth did you do that? By whose authority did you use? Caesar's or, whose authority did you use? And Peter, verse 8 says this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with courage, filled with boldness, filled with authority, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let's get this cleared up right off the hop. Let's get this right on the table right now. Let's make it real clear, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. The Spirit of God came upon him and courage came in. And the fact that they had seen a miracle and that they had participated in this, the healing of this layman, filled them with courage and filled them with boldness. And I would suggest to you today, the same would happen to us. Move on a little bit further into, I think, maybe verse 17. Verse 15, when these leaders had ordered Peter and John to step out of the room for a moment, they began to confer with one another, verse 16, saying, what are we going to do with these guys? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to everybody. We can't deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Verse 18, and when they'd summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, just a minute, guys, just hold it. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you got to figure that out by yourselves. Verse 20. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And so the guys had no recourse but to threaten them a little bit more and to let them go because their mouths were stopped at that moment. Number 4, the supernatural is key to the sin cities and the sin situations of the world. We from time to time hear of people that find themselves planted in ungodly places. Heidi Baker has gone to Mozambique, which is reputed to be the poorest nation on the face of the earth. Finds her life threatened and finds all kinds of terrible things happening and finds herself threatened. But as she ministers in that place, the power of God, they have seen so many miracles and signs and wonders and healings and even people raised. They've had so many people raised from the dead that they've stopped keeping track. But what happens is that every time a miracle of that caliber happens, people just turn to the Lord like in droves. Some of them are in that part of the world, of course, it's largely Muslim. And if you guys go, when you guys go home, you just go like this. You go like this. And you search out what's happening in the Muslim world, the visitations of the presence of God and the power of God. And how people, I was reading in preparation, I was looking at some of the YouTube stories, amazing stories. And many of them are connected with accounts of the supernatural. People are turning to the Lord in those places. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. He said to them, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, For if the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, those cities would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That is to say, Jesus was saying this, that a miracle produced in the power of the Holy Spirit has the power and has a potential to conquer a whole city and to turn a whole city to God. That's amazing. Amen? That's amazing. And so in this place, we say, God, we believe for that. We believe, let it be done to us. Number five, miracles reveal God's glory. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He turned water into wine, and he did that. His disciples believed in him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. They were marveled, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Number six, miracles affirm who Jesus is. In John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Jesus said, if I do the works, if I do the signs and the wonders and the miracles, though you don't believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am and I in the Father. Number seven, signs and wonders help people hear from God and obey God. We started out in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And then the last one, miracles validate the identity, both the Son of God and his church. In John chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, beloved, our vision, we believe our calling as a church, not only just our church, but every church everywhere, is that we would so move forward till the weakest of us has the power and the authority of David. The scripture says, and the strongest is like God, right? That the world may be saved. Last scripture, I shouldn't say that, I'll say it. The last scripture God's given me, I'm going to repeat from last week, and that's from Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis, there's another verse, another scripture I need to put in here. Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of his home country and says, Abraham, I've got a calling for you. I've got a mandate. I've got a purpose and a destiny for your life. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a posterity, and I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, whoa, like Sarah and I haven't had kids in our house. We got no kids of our own. And this is whoa, 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 whoa. But time goes on, a couple years goes by, and God comes to Abraham again and says again, Abraham, I've got a son for you. And Abraham says, oh, God, oh, yoy. And so a few more years goes by, like 13 years, whatever, the time is a little inflex, you understand. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you another son, or give you a son. And Abraham's just getting all worked up about this. And so he and Sarah are talking about it. And finally Sarah says, look, Abraham, I haven't been able to give you a son. How about you spend the night with my maidservant and Hagar? And let's see if God won't give us a son. And I'll just call him my own son. And so they pulled that little trick off. And sure enough, they got a son. But God said, no, Isaac. No, Abraham, Ishmael's not the one I'm after. Really, I have another son for you. And Abraham says, I'm 75, 80, I mean, like I'm 85 years old, God, and my wife is 75, and are you kidding, God? And then God comes to him again and repeatedly, and finally after 25 years, when Abraham is 100 years old and his wife Sarah is 90, Sarah bears a son, Abraham, for Abraham by the name of Isaac. But in the middle of that story, in chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and says in verse 1, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between you, me and you, and I will multiply you exceeding. I'm going to give you kids. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. For me, I turn the page and I come down to verse 15. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham, verse 18 is the verse. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham said, God, I've heard this for years and years. I've heard you talk about giving me a son for years and years. I've been down this road like how many times? How many times have Sarah and I had our dreams dashed? How many times have we ended? We felt like we were just king-size failures. God, how many times are you going to expect us to believe this? God, we've been like you've been giving us this promise like for 25 years. God! Now I've already got this son or this half son, whatever you understand. I've already got Ishmael. Let Ishmael be the answer. God, stop talking to me about Isaac. You all hear what I'm saying to you this morning? I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Arise. I'm saying to you, the word of God to us is, let's arise. Let's begin to believe the word of God. Let's take a new grip on the word of God. Let's believe again. Let's believe some more. Let's lay hold of it some more. Let's come up to a new place. Let's come up to a new office. But some of you have heard that before, and some of you have taken a shot at it before, and some of you are weary and tired, and some of you say, oh, I don't want to hear that anymore. Let Ishmael live. Let's just say that we've come far enough. Let's just be content with what we've been able to do already. Let's just leave well enough alone. But we come to verse 19. We begin to read, and God said, no. I'm not content with Ishmael. I'm not content with what you've got so far. I'm not content with the ground you've been able to gain. I've got more for you. I want you to walk in more. I've got more blessing. I've got more fulfillment. I've got more destiny. I've got more fruit for you. And you're going to bear it by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say to you this morning one more time that your history is not your destiny. Where you've been is not the end of where God wants you to go. God has blessing. God has increase. God's got more for you and for me and for us all together. I believe God wants us to hear that and take hold of it at the beginning of 2015. Some of us would say, well, I tried, I failed, and man, it just seems when I take one step forward, I take two steps back, and the enemy just hounds me and harasses me and mocks me. Now the scripture says in the book of Micah, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, because maybe you got a stick in my spokes back there, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to go further. I'm going to take more ground. I'm going to be more fruitful. You've had a good run. but you're not done. The Lord would say to some of you guys this morning, you've had a good run, but you're not done. And I believe God's call for us is to rise up. Let's stand together. Father God, we read.